Aren't you glad for God's amazing grace? I mean, we sing about it. It's hard to even get our head around it just a little bit. But what an awesome thing about God's grace. I'm thrilled to be with you again tonight. I want to start out by reading one verse out of the Revelation, and we're going to talk a little bit more about the tribulation, but this is good news about the tribulation tonight. It's verse 19 of chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. Lord Jesus said to John, he said, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. That basically is the outline of the book of Revelation. And as I've done this study and been in the process of this study, I found out some things that I did not know. I have been a little bit intimidated over the years to teach the book of Revelation because there's, you know, anytime you have two Baptists, you have three opinions. So the thing about it is everybody's written about the book of Revelation, and half of it's not, you know, not even able to connect the dots. And some of it's a little bit crazy. And some of it's right, and it just takes a little while to make it work out. So bear with me as we go through this process. You know me, I like the resources, so I got all kinds of stuff out here in front of me tonight, but it's a good thing. Last week we began to talk about the tribulation. We began to talk about what a terrible time that's going to be and how no one would want to be left on this earth when that time comes. Things that we've never witnessed before in the entire history of the world. Jesus said those things that's never been seen before or won't even be seen since. If you read chapter 4 through chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, you get a detailed process, a detailed description of what those days are going to be like. And we established the fact that we absolutely do not want, under any circumstances, to be there. The good news tonight about the tribulation is very, very clear. The church is not going to be there. And I tell you, if you want something to thank God about, that's a great place to start. The Word of God is very clear. And tonight, I want to talk about why we believe that. Why do we believe that we are going to be protected from the tribulation? Not every point of view teaches that. If you are what you would call a pre-tribulationist, it tells us that God's going to come back and he's going to take the church away from here before it ever begins. And the church will not have to go through the misery and the tragedy and the heartbreak that's going to be known as the tribulation. And as I continued to read David Jeremiah's book, he begins by helping me understand, and hopefully tonight we'll all understand, that there are about five reasons why believers can be assured of God's protection from this whole process. Now, we won't get through all five of those tonight, but we're going to give it a pretty good start here. We know that the church is not going to suffer any of the miseries of the tribulation, and the reason we believe that is because of a specific verse that Paul wrote, or that was written to the church in Philadelphia, the church in Asia Minor. It's in Revelation 3. Verse 10, it's the key verse for us understanding this, and it goes like this. Because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. That was Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. It is in the chapter 2 and 3 there where the seven churches, and I preached that whole process for you early on when I was in them, or when I was supply, talks about the message that went to the church at Philadelphia. And it was very, very clear that Jesus had said, I'm going to keep you from this process. You're not going to have to go through it. It's not a matter of protecting you while you go through it. I'm going to keep you from that whole process. So there's five reasons here why we need to be assured that that's going to take place. First of all, our protection is affirmed by that promise of Jesus. We'll not let you go through it. You'll be kept from that. What does that mean for us today? A couple of things. And I want to share with you in words that are much clearer and much better than I can say. First of all, the promise of Jesus Christ there in that particular verse It's comprehensive by nature. It goes a lot further than just merely protecting believers from the devastation and the misery that's going on around them. Daniel chapter 3 gives us an example of that kind of protection. So it's not just a matter of looking at one particular verse here. We're going to look back into the Word of God. You remember the three Hebrew captives, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? You know that process in the book of Daniel. They were cast into the fiery furnace for upholding their faith. But we read in God's Word that God kept them safe from the flames that were going on around them, that they did not get burnt in any way. Although the fire didn't harm them, we read very clearly that they were not only in the fire, okay, but they were going to have to go through the fire as well, that they walked through the fire. They were in it and they walked through it. The promise of Jesus in Revelation 3:10 goes further than that. This is powerful to me. Believers will not even be in the tribulation at all, like the three Hebrew children were in the fire, and they will not have to go through it whatsoever, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did while they were in the fire. That's what that verse means. It's comprehensive enough to tell us that the church is not going to be there. Now, I may repeat that a half dozen times tonight, but folks, that's the greatest news that I know about for you and I as the church. If the rapture of the church were to happen tonight, and there's not a single thing that I know of anywhere that says that that could not happen, if before we finish this service tonight, the reality of the matter is that Jesus could rapture his church tonight, which would mean that the tribulation would begin upon the exit of the church. If you're looking for a reason to get saved, folks, that's a really good reason to get saved. We will be kept from that time. And the promise is very, very clear. That's the second thing. There's no mistake here. It's very clear. You know, it says that the church will be kept from the hour of trial. That's very, very significant. And I love the way this goes down. There's a prophetic scholar out there named Mark Hitchcock, and he explained it like this. He said, the Lord promises to keep his people not just from the testing, but from the hour of testing. I thought that was interesting. God's people are exempt not just from the trials during the tribulation, but from the very tribulation itself. In other words, we're going to be kept from that process. We're not going to be protected during the process. We're not going to be missing during the process. We're going to be with Jesus when he comes for his church. Boy, that's some good news. We're going to be removed from the whole period of time, not just the trials of it. Now, there are some points of view out there that are different than this. They think that there are some who teach that the church is going to go through the tribulation, but God's going to protect them through the tribulation. I'll be honest with you. If I have to put down a nail somewhere, I'm going to tell you that I am not in favor of that interpretation. I don't believe the Word of God supports that interpretation. And when Jesus himself said that I will keep you from it, that's good enough for me. That's like when Jesus said, no man knows when I will return. Not the angels in heaven, but who? Only the Father. So these people who build these big, great big plans and try to give you dates and years when Jesus is going to return, if Jesus said, I don't know the time when I'm coming back, what man here on the planet can know that? Okay? So let's just get real for a second. That's not going to happen. I love the illustration here. Charles Ryrie is a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, and he gave us a beautiful illustration to help us understand what exactly that means. He said, as a teacher, I give exams often, okay? And he said, let's just suppose that I announce that there's going to be an exam on such and such a day at regular class time. Well, then suppose I say to the class, I want to make a promise to the students whose grade point average for the semester so far is an A. The promise is I'm going to keep you from the exam. Okay? Now, he said, I could keep my promise to those A students like this. I would tell them to come on to the exam, to pass out the exam to everybody, and give the A students a sheet with all the answers on it. He said, well, they would take the exam, but in reality, they would be exempt from the exam. They would be kept from the exam. They would live through the time, but they wouldn't suffer the trial. That's kind of what post-tribulation means, basically protecting while enduring. He said, but on the other hand now, if I said to the class, I'm giving you an exam next week, and I want to make a promise to all the A students here, I'll keep you from the hour of the exam. Well, they'd understand exactly what I meant, and they would understand it clearly that they would be kept from the hour of the test, and it would exempt them from being present during that hour. That's kind of what pre-tribulation means and believes, and this is the meaning of the promise in Revelation 3:10. And that promise comes from our risen Savior, who himself is the deliverer of the wrath to come. And church, for my nickel, I'm good with that. We got to take a stand. We need to say where we stand. And that's where I stand. I believe the Word of God is very clear. You and I, as the church, as the saved, as the family of God, will not have to be a part of the tribulation. And that, folks, is worthy of great praise. I love the closing paragraph here. It said, God knows if he left his church here on the earth, even though he would protect us from actual harm, we would be deeply grieved by the suffering and the devastation around us. We talked about the wonderful, amazing grace of God. Think about the mercy and the love of God when it comes down to this. He's going to remove us entirely from the scene so that we don't have anything at all to do with that. And then there's a statement, I hope we get to it tonight, but it's very, very powerful, talking about in the chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, I think the church is mentioned 19 times. But in chapter 4 to the end of Revelation, the church, that's the tribulation time, the church is not mentioned. Isn't that weird? Why not? Because we're not going to be here. That's the beautiful part. We're not going to be here. Second of all, our protection is in accord with what the Bible has been teaching and will continue to teach. Think about it this way. Throughout all of Scripture, God protects his people, does he not? Hasn't he protected a great large number of people? And oftentimes, most often, he will remove his people before levels of judgment begin to take place. Okay? Enoch transferred to heaven before the judgment of the flood. It's Bible. It's Scripture. Noah and his family were safely enclosed in the ark when? Before the judgment of the flood. What about Lot and his family? They were taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah before the judgment that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. What about the firstborn among the Hebrews in Egypt when they were sheltered by the blood of the Lamb before judgment decimated the firstborn of the Egyptians, the final plague that the Lord placed on the Egyptians? God protected them and removed them before. What about the Israelite spies? They were safely out of Jericho before judgment fell down on that city. So the precedent in the Word of God is simple. God chooses to remove his people before the execution of judgment. Peter knows that. And he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 7 and verse 9. And he said it like this. If God did not spare the ancient world, but he saved Noah, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he delivered righteous Lot. And then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So it boils down to this. If you had to put it into one phrase and say that the Bible precedent is very clear there, what would you say? It would go something like this. God rescues the righteous before punishing the wicked. Now that falls right in line with the pre-trib view that the church will not be here during the tribulation. I think it's clear. I'm at peace with that understanding. Jesus spoke of something very similar to this in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. He says God allows the righteous and the wicked to live together in the world prior to a time of judgment. And Jesus explains this in the parable there about the farmer, that he allows weeds also to grow together with his wheat. But when the harvest time comes, the wheat's going to be separated before the weeds are cast into the fire. That's in Matthew. Jesus taught the same kind of thing. Good and evil, they're together in this world. But the testimony, by the grace and the mercy of God, by the testimony of the Word of God, he's going to remove his church before. That's exactly what Paul was saying in 1 Thessalonians. If you remember correctly, when we talked about this earlier, there were a group of people in Thessalonica whose families had members that had passed away, and they were concerned. And Paul taught, and he told them, and that's why we have 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, those verses around 17 and follows. It's so very important. And at the end of that, he comes down to verse 18 in 1 Thessalonians 4, and listen to the phrase, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Think about it. What kind of comfort would it be for you and I if we were going to have to endure the same kind of time that those in the tribulation would endure? How would that comfort your family? How would that comfort you as a believer? It would not. There would be no comfort at all if the church wasn't going to be removed until after it had endured the entire misery of the tribulation. The only way that that term makes any sense is for the rapture to occur before the tribulation. Now, I love what I'm being able to see and what I'm being able to learn here. In case you don't know, I've shared this with you before, but I'm going to put this back out there for you. If you are a reader, that right there is one of the very best resources that I have ever had my hands on as it relates to the subject matter that we're talking about here. For those of you who are going to listen to this on the website, and by the way, if you don't know about the website, it's up and going, and you need to get on there and take a look at it. There's some great information on there. There's a horrible picture of your pastor somewhere on there, but you can just overlook that and go and see all the good things that are happening there. But this is a magnificent resource. One of the reasons, and I don't mind telling you, one of the reasons that I read certain paragraphs for you is because I'm keenly aware that I can't say it any better. And my responsibility to you is to teach it and to preach it in such a way that we can understand as much of it as possible. Read some of David Jeremiah's work, and you will find yourself very, very, very attracted to his work. It is great stuff. Okay. Yes? Awesome. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Are we good so far in this? Any questions or observations there? I didn't stop last week and let you speak. I'm not trying to preach. I'm trying to teach. But if you have an observation or something, so the Spirit of God makes something very real to you, then don't hesitate to throw your hand up and speak up. Everybody has that opportunity except for David. No, I'm just kidding. David's got great questions, and I appreciate him. Our protection from the tribulation, for the number three thing that we can account on, is our protection is very apparent throughout the writing of the book of Revelation. And there are other passages in the Bible that also describe that event. They occur in various writings of the Old Testament prophets, in the words of Christ himself in Matthew 24. And there are some references here and there throughout the book, but the book of Revelation is the book that describes the events of the tribulation in greatest detail. And if you want to know about that, you begin with chapter 4 and you read your way through, and it will give you a detailed process of what the Lord is going to do when that time comes. And strap in, saddle up tight, hold on good, because what you read will definitely get your attention. What you read is going to get your attention. Maybe you think that, and I thought this way, and this is how this particular resource has spoken to me as I've been reading it. David Jeremiah says, you probably heard all your life that the book of Revelation is the most difficult and the most confusing book in the Bible, and it's the hardest thing to teach and harder than that to even remember. And he said, I'm going to turn that whole process up on its head, and I'm going to tell you that Revelation is one of the easiest books to understand. Now, don't think I've gone crazy on you here. I'm reading this as well. And he says, we tend to make it complex because we bring so much interpretation and so much baggage to the process of so many theories and so many doctrines and so many distortions. He said, we need to get to the place where we let the book interpret itself. And I thought, well, that's a novel idea, because it's a whole lot simpler. He said, it's a lot like this. He said, there was a guy out in the backwoods that bought himself a chainsaw, and he wanted to cut wood with it. But after he had it for one day, he took it back to the store, and he complained to them that it was too hard to use and it would barely cut any wood. So the salesman looked at him and said, well, what happened when you started the engine? He said, started the engine. What do you mean by that? He said, you mean you never turned the saw on? Well, no wonder it was so hard to use. If you turn the engine on, you don't have to work to cut wood. The saw's going to do it for you. And he said, and that applies to the book of Revelation. We've been so afraid over the years. We've been so intimidated by the book of Revelation because there's so much symbolism there. There's so many things that are so strange to our experience. So much description that does not make sense to you and I. He said, but here's the bottom line on all this. The book becomes simpler if you just let it interpret itself. Revelation will do the interpreting for you because it is a self-interpreting book. First chapter gives us the outline. That was the verse that I read for you at the very beginning. Write these things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. There's the outline of the book of Revelation. The things you've seen, Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. We got the record of what John saw while he was on the Isle of Patmos. He told of worshiping on the Lord's day. And when he heard the blast of the trumpet and he turned to see the glorious figure of Christ, he described in magnificent detail. Christ spoke and he explained the meaning of the symbols that surrounded him. And he gave that to John. Second of all, the things which are. That's Revelation chapter 2 and 3. That's the seven churches of Revelation that we studied once before. John served as, you know, he said that he was the primary leader of the churches there before his exile. And it deals with the things which are. Each letter talks about each individual church and their spiritual health and their well-being and how they needed to correct some stuff, how they were praised and they were commended by certain things that they did, how they received reprimands from Jesus about things that needed to be taking place, how they were given warnings and they were given rebukes by Jesus. And those are the things which are. And the section that we're most concerned with is the things which will take place after this. It begins with Revelation 4, and it continues through the end of the book. I don't know how to encourage you any more than I have already. Pick up your Bible. Find an hour that you have nothing else scheduled. And if need be, get by yourself and slowly read chapter 4 to the end of the book. And when I see you in a couple of weeks, because I will be gone next week, I want you to tell me face to face how glad you are that because you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not going to be there when that kind of stuff takes place. Yeah, I just want to be as clear as I possibly can. I believe every church member, every saved believer needs to read those chapters slowly and purposefully while you're asking the Spirit of God to make that word real to you. I believe, honestly, it will literally change your understanding of how amazing the grace and the mercy is of God. I can't overemphasize this. I cannot overemphasize how blessed we are as the church to not be anywhere near the events of the tribulation. I don't know what else to say. It is so incredibly powerful. We just should be careful, because you have the seal judgments there, you have the trumpet judgments there, you have the bowl judgments there. It seems difficult. It seems impossible to grab. It seems like it's going to be crazy. But make sure that you understand that in the end, Jesus wins. And in the end, we win because we know him. I believe it's valuable in every way. I love this paragraph. Do you know what is conspicuously absent from these tribulation chapters? And I mentioned it just briefly before. The church. The church is absent. It appears 19 times in Revelation 1 through 3. And it's not mentioned a single time in Revelation 4 through 19. That's chapter 4 through 19. Don't you think, church, if we were going to be here during the tribulation, don't you think, as instructive as God is, that he would tell us what's expected of us during this time? Don't you think there would be some promises from the Lord about what the church should be doing, how we should be handling what we have to do, what our responsibility during that time is, what our ministry is supposed to look like during that time, how we need to persevere through that time? Don't you think that God would have said something to us? But it's just not mentioned. It's not there. The church is no longer on the earth. See, that's the beautiful part. That's why the rapture means so much. Jesus comes for his church to keep us from the tribulation. And then later on, when that is over with, he's going to come back with his church, and the thousand-year reign then begins. It's amazing stuff. I can't encourage you enough to just read it and soak it all up. Master's Seminary professor Richard Mayhew has said this. He said, it's remarkable and totally unexpected that John would shift from detailed instructions for the church to absolute silence about the church, if in fact the church continued into the tribulation. If the church will experience the tribulation, then surely the most detailed study of tribulation events would include an account of the church's role. But it doesn't. No account of the church's role during the tribulation. Why is that? Because we don't have a role. We will be gone. I hope this doesn't sound like overkill to you, because I'm not sure yet that we know exactly how wonderful it really is going to be, that we're not going to be there. I mean, there are things said where a third of humanity dies, where a third of the grass gets burned up, where a third of the trees are gone. I mean, there's going to be some things that take place during the tribulation that nothing on this earth, we've never seen anything like it and won't see anything since in the future like that at all, and that we don't want to be any part of it whatsoever. I want to read a couple more paragraphs for you, and then I'm going to be done here tonight. As we noted earlier, the tribulation period marks the final application of God's wrath upon Israel's transgression. You can read that in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 37 and 38. God's wrath is reserved for apostate Israel, those he nurtured and cherished, yet they departed from him. The tribulation is essentially a family matter between Israel and God, and the faithful church need not endure that fallout. According to Hitchcock, the whole tribulation period is the outpouring of God's wrath. This requires that Christ's bride be exempt from this entire time of trouble, not just some part of it. He adds, what is it about the tribulation that necessitates our absence from this time? The tribulation is the product of God's wrath upon wickedness. The book of Revelation clearly refers to God's wrath at least seven times. We're given scripture here, and it's all in Revelation. The wrath of God commences with the first seal, Revelation 6:1, and it continues all the way until the second coming, Revelation 19:11-21. In none of this are we saying that the church, God's people on earth, are exempt from suffering and persecution. As I've noted in chapter 3 of this book, persecution of Christians has been pervasive throughout history, and it's increasing in our own time. Much of the New Testament is comprised of warnings of suffering and encouragement for those who go through it. Paul summed up this fact in his second letter to Timothy. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And Jesus told his disciples, here on earth you may have trials and you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. John chapter 16, verse 33. So it closes up like this. Yet in all the New Testament, there's not one single statement to warn Christians of the coming great tribulation or to help them prepare for it. If it were our lot to endure the wrath that will devastate the earth during those 7 years, isn't it strange that God never gave us one tidbit of information, no encouragement, no warning, or no instructions for how to prepare for it? The reason for that omission is clear. Praise God. We will not be there. Questions, comments, observations, objections? Yes, Aubrey. That's a good question. And if you'll grace our presence in 2 weeks, I'll let you know. Unless somebody already knows. Anybody here already know? Yeah, Paul. That's true. Yeah, Dave. That's my understanding of it on the surface. The two witnesses and the 144,000 are going to evangelize during the tribulation. There's much more to that. And I don't want to shortchange the answer, Brother Aubrey. There's much more to that. The timing of their ministry is during the tribulation time. At the same time, it's going to be a rough deal for their evangelization. You know, the two witnesses and the 144,000, they will have their hands full. Like I said, if we've understood so far, part of this process is the purification of Israel. And the other part of this process is God's wrath upon the non-believers and those who have taken a stand against Christianity throughout the generations. We're not going to be any part of that process, but I will have a fuller and more clear definition for you for that. Like I said, I'll be gone next weekend. But when we come back, I want to talk some about that part of the tribulation as well as getting into at least another week of the 1,000-year reign, the millennium of Christ, because it all goes together, and we really don't want to just stop short on the process. So thank you for the question, and I'm sorry that I'm not prepared to answer that at the level that I think it needs to be answered at. Anybody else? All right, well, I'm going to let you beat the Methodist to the Wendy's or whatever the case might be. Like I said last Sunday, although this is a teaching session, I think I'd be very much out of line if I didn't say to you, if you're here tonight for whatever reason, you know without a shadow of a doubt that you are as lost as yesterday, and that without Jesus Christ, you understand that if the Lord decides to come back and get his church, you're going to face the tribulation as a lost person, and you don't want to go there. You don't want to go there for a number of reasons. We've talked about a lot of those, but I just want to put it out there, and I love the way Jay Dennis used to say it. Do you know that you know, that you know. If you died tonight, you'd go straight to be with Jesus Christ, to spend your eternity with him in the protection of what we know and understand as heaven. If you don't know that, let me encourage you. Now, there's no better time than right now for you to ask the Lord to be your Savior. Maybe you're here and you're not a member of the church, you'd like to join. Like I always say to you early, you know, maybe you just need some time right here to talk to the Lord. Maybe you need to be baptized. I have to ask these questions, and I want to ask these questions because this is what we look for as a pastor. When you teach and when you preach and when we pray and when we sing, it all funnels down to a few minutes at the end of the service where we hope and pray that folks get saved and that people have an experience with the Lord Jesus that literally changes their life and their walk. And that's why we do what we do. So if the Lord is speaking to you, would you please respond? Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace and for your mercy, for your love and for your kindness. God, we thank you that you love us enough to protect us from what has been absolutely secure as the worst time that this world will ever experience. God, I thank you that I'm not going to be there. And I thank you that my brothers and sisters in the Lord here in this building tonight, that they're not going to be there either. And I can't overstate it. What a magnificent grace and mercy. What a magnificent salvation you offer us. What a magnificent Savior you are, that you are protecting us from this terrible time. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all you are and all that you do. Holy Spirit, move tonight. If decisions need to be made, I pray that they would be made tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you come?